your Father. We just take a moment now just to rest in your presence, to reset, to worship you. Lord, our hearts need a recharging from time to time. We just need to be close to you. We need to know you're there. We know you're faithful, Lord, but sometimes being in the presence of your people and in your house and listening to your word, studying your word, helps us to really feel so close to you that we can just touch the hem of your garment. And that's what we need today, Lord. We need to have hearts that are fully and wholly devoted to you, Lord. That's how we'll get through this world, Lord. So I ask that you would invade this place, that you would be in every corner of this church, that your Holy Spirit would rest in here and find it a welcome place to be. We ask you to be with the service, give words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Jim is on vacation. Much needed thing, I might add, for pastors, okay? A chance to reset, like I said. He's out there with his family, and we want to lift them up in prayer continually as they are there so that he will return safely to us, our teacher and our friend. But as true to form, we're just picking up right where we left off in Scripture. So we're going to Genesis chapter 4. Many, many people have read this chapter before. In fact, I know people that haven't read the whole Bible, but they say, like, I can't get past chapter 4 sometimes because there's foundational things that happen in chapter 4 of the Bible. In fact, they call that in seminary, they call that the principle of first mention. Anytime in the Bible something is first mentioned, you can look at it, you really analyze it, and you can say, what does God have for me on how to deal with this particular thing? Okay? So as we get into that a little bit more, I wanted to tell you a little story. There's this teacher, a Sunday school teacher named Miss Tabit, and she had just finished her Sunday school lesson, okay? And she was teaching the kids about the Garden of Eden. She is teaching first and second graders. And she asked her students to draw a picture to show their understanding of the lesson. Now, Miss Tabit went to each student in turn, asking them if they would share and explain their pictures with the rest of the class. Each student got up and shared their pictures with the class. It became little Joel's turn to share his picture. Little Joel comes up and he shows his picture with the class. And the teacher started to wonder if he really understood the picture or the lesson. Because on his picture, what he had driven was a nice, lovely garden and a car with two people in the back seat and one person in the front. And the teacher says, Joel, I'm not sure you understood the lesson, but could you explain to us what your picture means, what you heard from the lesson today? He's like, Joel said, that's easy. That's God, and he's driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. And that's where we left off last week. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they start moving east. Dennis is like, I'm not going to hear anything else tonight. Just that. So as we pick up where Pastor Jim left off, Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden. Sometimes children have a good understanding of Scripture, a good way to get you to think about it, to laugh, to make you implant that piece of Scripture into your mind a little bit. That's why we're here today, though, isn't it, though? To gain a better understanding of God's plan for us through the study of this precious book. That's why we gather together. That's what makes Wednesdays pretty precious in His sight, is we get a chance to discuss, we get a chance to read into the Word and ask questions. And as Jim would say, if you can't ask questions at church, where are you going to ask them? So I invite you to raise your hands and ask questions, kind of keep with the study, but I invite you to do that, please. Today, Genesis chapter 4, the best way to understand the Bible is to study it, to know what it says, all of it. I like to tell people to put your eyes on every single word in the Bible at some point in your life. You need to have read every single word in the Bible. The best way to understand what Genesis chapter 4 means is if you've read all of it. You start to get a clearer picture of God's plan for each and every one of us as we do that. Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we come to Calvary Chapels, to get that good verse-by-verse study of the Bible. So we get to verse 1 and verse 2 from chapter 4. And it says this: Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. All right? Eve is... I just can't even read my own handwriting, guys. Sorry. We learned last week that Eve, her name means what? It means the mother of all that is living. And that's going to have a little bearing on our scriptures as we get into it today. Adam gave her that name. Next, we come in scripture to Cain in that verse right there. And it says that his name, he was the firstborn of Adam and Eve's children, and that he's the main antagonist here. But Eve named Cain, and it says in verse 1, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." So I wonder if in naming Cain, if she might have been thinking to herself, is this the promised seed? Now, do you remember in last week's study of Scripture, in chapter 3, three people are in trouble with the Lord, so to speak, right? And each one of them goes about blaming the other person, okay? And God then decides to give a little bit of punishment out, all right? Said in verse 20 of, no, that was verse 20. I've never done this before, so if anyone wants to read my notes later, they can, okay? So, we reset. Lord, help Doug today. I wonder for a little bit if this, like I said, if she thought that this was a promised seed. There's a problem with that, though. If you read Scripture, it says that the seed to come from him, being Satan, and the seed to come from her, all right? Now, anyone who's ever been to a health class in high school knows that women do not have seed. Regardless of what the world wants to tell you today, there's no gender confusion. Men cannot be women. Women cannot be men, okay? So the only way for seed to be inside Eve is if God were to have put it there. And this is not the seed of God, this is not the seed of Eve, this is the seed of who? This is the seed of Adam. Because it said right in the first verse, it said, Adam lay with his wife Eve. What happened? She became pregnant, now we got Cain. All right? So as you see her phrase there in verse 1, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man," you can almost hear her thinking to herself, see, as God said, the seed that would come from me would crush his head. Problem is, that's not the right seed. As we've explained, that seed would come later. That prophecy would be fulfilled later through Mary, through what we call the Immaculate Conception, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "In course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast."
I have a question.
It's coming.
Okay, so this also goes back to verse 2, but there's some people that think that Cain and Abel were twins. Because there's no time difference in Scripture between the two.
Except for the fact that it says later she gave birth to Abel.
Right.
But so, like, I see that as pretty clear. But go on.
Well, the point I'm trying to make is that this correlates the same with Esau and Jacob, where Esau came out first, like Cain came out first, right? And they weren't the favored son, right? I mean...
Ty makes up a great point. Firstborn isn't always firstborn in Scripture. Consider for a minute David, all right? The prophet Samuel comes to go find the king of Israel, right? And he goes to the first son of Jesse, right? And he's like, surely this guy. He's tall, he's good looking, he's the oldest. Surely this guy is, you know, the one chosen. But God's like, no. And he goes down the line, seven of them, I believe it is, until he gets to little David, a little lowly old shepherd boy with curly hair, 16 years old or something. And God's like, this is my guy. This is the one I've chosen. This is the one with the rights of a firstborn, an extra inheritance in Jesse's family. It wasn't the other guys. We have the same thing go with Judah. Judah becomes the equivocal leader of Israel's family, right? Then the next generation, but he was the fourthborn. The other three before, you know, put themselves in positions to kind of lose that inheritance. A curse can become a blessing. You're going to hear Cain by the end of the day get cursed. And a curse can become a blessing if your heart is in the right place. You hear that? A curse doesn't always have to remain a curse. If you have a heart that wants to be better with the Lord, it can become a blessing because it's a warning or a reminder of things that have happened because of our choices before. So Cain didn't necessarily get that firstborn's inheritance.
Right away.
Well, let's get to the rest of Cain's story to talk about the attitude of Cain, okay? So,
where did it come from?
Well, let's get to the rest of the story, Ty. Okay? So, downcast, all right? Downcast. We're going to talk about that attitude that Ty wants to talk about because that word downcast. Does anyone have an idea what that word downcast means? David.
Like, it means, like, you're upset at someone, like, you're sad about something.
Oh, man, perfect. Perfect answer. You know?
I think being downcast would indicate that you're looking down at yourself instead of up at God.
Exactly. Backs up exactly what he just said. This is the first mention. Remember I mentioned that principle when studying Scripture, the principle of first mention? This is the first mention of what I would call depression in the Bible, all right? Downcast, another word for depression. And depression can easily lead to anger, hatred, violence, if it's unchecked, all right? Stop me if you've heard this one. Hate leads to anger. Anger leads to, come on, my boys, come on. Hate leads to anger. Anger leads to, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering, all right? It's a Yoda one. I can't believe I messed up Yoda, all right? Suffering, all right? Anger and hate lead to suffering. This is depression in a nutshell. Now, if you've ever watched the story of Star Wars, you know that there's this guy called Darth Vader. He didn't used to be a bad guy. He was a good guy at one point. But in his anger, in his frustration, in his depression, he made wrong choices that led him to do really bad and evil things. Can I tell you something? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't suffer from these same things. So I know that there's people in this room today that suffer from depression as well. It's a constant battle. Charles Spurgeon once said that there is no greater depression or darkness that would come over him until after he had spoken a well-worded message. I mean, something about being in the presence of God and then the enemy likes to come and attack that and make you feel unworthy to be in his presence. This is something that was happening, I think, to Cain. You know, his face was downcast. He felt unworthy. He had depression. So now you got fear, you got bitterness, you got jaded feelings coming into the equation. And now Cain instead of turning his heart towards the Lord, he's now angry at the Lord. He's now angry with his brother, and he's not really hearing reason. And that depression, that anger, that frustration is going on unchecked, and we're going to see some pretty horrible things happen by the end of the story. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." The only way to master sin is through the master. Being closely connected to Jesus. Being very close to the Lord. I mean, the offerings. What are offerings for in the first place? These guys are both presenting offerings. One is providing offering of the fruits of the land, and the other is providing first fat portions of the flock. What are offerings? Does anyone want to answer that? What are offerings? What are their purpose? to honor God. Anyone else? In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you have a pretty good picture of offerings, all right? It lines out all the offerings right along with the law. You have burnt offerings. You have fellowship offerings. You have grain offerings. You have sin offerings. Some of these offerings were required by Mosaic law. Some of these offerings were not required. They were voluntary, but I would highly recommend them, because even though a fellowship offering was not a required offering to take, there's no greater thing than you can do than fellowshipping with God's people, with the Lord Almighty himself. I mean, we gain strength to stay away from sin by those types of things, by being in fellowship with him. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Well, that's easier said than done sometimes. At least I think so. Maybe I was worse than you guys were growing up. But I had a hard time doing what was right. I was tempted and pulled every which way, every shifting sand, every distraction. But the Lord is telling me right here, he's like, if you just focus on me, and that's really what is right, isn't it? Focusing on the Lord, then you can master sin. But what I'm taking away from this scripture is, for me to master sin, I have to be connected to the master. All right? And right now, I'm seeing that there is something very different between Abel and Cain, and it really has to do with heart. All right? The heart for worship. When we look at offerings, all those offerings had to do with sacrifices. A bull, a lamb, a goat, right? Or doves if you were poor. A sin is paid for by blood, and the wages of sin is death, and all sin has to be accounted for. In front of God, any sin is an affront, all right? No sin can be in front of a holy and righteous God. So the Lord Jesus had to come down and pay this price for us. There's no way you can make enough offerings. But until Jesus came to be the offering, the sacrificial lamb, those ordinances, those offerings were in place. Now that's 2,000 years in the future when the Lord gives those ordinances to Moses. But I see that maybe this started a little bit sooner than even in these scriptures that we're here right now. Because as the Lord cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He slaughtered an animal and he clothed them. And then he sent them on their way, right? Right there, what I'm seeing is the first sacrifices. I'm thinking that this is something that was probably passed on from father to son, all right? But it came down to heart. The problem here for Cain was not that there was anything wrong with the fruit and the food that he was bringing before the Lord so much as his heart was not in the right place before the Lord. You see what I'm saying? He has an eye problem. The work he did to cultivate that ground, to bring that food, I'm going to bring the best of what I did to you. When the Lord is saying, no, it's never about what you did, it's about what I did for you. Now, Cain, not understanding this, his heart not being in the right place, now you can start to see why Cain was so frustrated, why he was so jaded, why he was upset. And as I said before, if we do not get help, if we do not stay connected to the Lord God, if our hearts are not in the right place as we offer our offerings, as we worship him, then we fall into the same trap if we're not careful. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field, verse 8. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? This is sounding kind of familiar, all right? Just a little while ago, we were hearing Jim read to us something very similar. As Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, they heard him coming, him and Eve. They went and hid, right? And he says, Adam, Adam, where are you? The Lord says, where's your brother Abel in this one? Do you think that Abel could have been hidden from God? Do you think that he didn't know where Adam was or what had happened to Abel? As we read on, we know exactly that he knows what happened. There is no rock you can hide under. I sometimes wonder if this is just God's way of wondering how we're going to respond. How we're going to act. Are we going to respond with repentance, with confession. What would have happened maybe if Cain had said, Lord, I messed up. I got my head all jacked up and in the wrong place, and I did this thing. I killed my brother. Well, the God that I know would have forgiven him, okay? I look at also at two people that looked at God. I see Cain and Abel here. I see two people that looked at God and maybe saw and understood something totally different. Can anyone think of any other place in Scripture where you got maybe two people looking at the same thing and responding very differently? Right now, I'm thinking of Luke, in the end of Luke, where we hear the story of the Savior is getting ready to be betrayed, all right? In the chapter where he's in Gethsemane, and who comes along? Judas comes along and betrays the Lord. In that same chapter, I don't know if you've ever noticed before, someone else betrays the Lord. Peter betrays the Lord, all right? You got two people who looked at the same Jesus, were taught by the same Jesus, slept with him, ate with him. Two people that betrayed him. Two people that in the same chapter, after their betrayal, they looked into the eyes of Jesus. And two people that probably saw something very differently from one another. Peter, when he looked into the eyes of his Savior after he betrayed him, there was contrition, there was repentance, there was grief in his heart for what he did. But he didn't give in to that grief. He didn't give in to the depression. He didn't remain with his face downcast. He sought the Lord. And later we see in John chapter 21, we see the Lord speaking directly to Peter, comforting him, forgiving him, encouraging him in his mission, in his calling. All right? Judas, different story. All right? Judas looked into his eyes. He actually kissed Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus says, you betray your teacher? With a kiss. Nothing from Judas. He takes his money and he goes. But later, he realizes what he did. He realizes, just like Peter, oh, I betrayed an innocent. I betrayed the Messiah. I betrayed Jesus. And his face is downcast and he gives into his grief and he kills himself. He hangs himself. Now, Abel kills his brother. Judas kills himself. There's no difference because both men were made in the image of a mighty and righteous God. And both men were victims. Abel was a victim of unchecked depression. Judas made himself a victim of unchecked depression. The tragedy is still the same. This idea of downcast, this idea of depression and how to deal with it is really personal to me because I get slammed sometimes by the devil, feeling worthless, like I'm not doing good enough. I know that Jim gets attacked. I know Tracy's had those attacks before. If you're doing God's work, attacks keep coming. But the thing that makes it different is we stay connected to the source of our faith. We stay connected to the Lord. Even if I make mistakes, and obviously tonight I'm showing that I can make plenty of them, right? Even if we make mistakes, he forgives us and he's faithful and just and true. And he finds ways to teach us and grow us through all of it. We don't have to give in to depression. If you know someone who is depressed, if their face is downcast, they're feeling like the Lord doesn't love them like he loves Ty or something, that they don't care for you like they do Doug or Ed or something, then you need to find godly counsel. You need to seek the Lord. Honestly, the world is going to tell you medication, right? And I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with medication. There's an appropriate usage for it. But why is that the first response? The world's going to tell you counseling. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go to a $350 an hour counselor first. Why not try going to the church? Seek Pastor Jim. Seek some counsel. Seek Tracy. I've never been so glad to see a 15-minute sign. One way to deal with depression and frustration is laughter.
So I see the same thing that happened to Judas that happened to Cain. Mm-hmm. That when they gave into their sin, then the enemy entered them. Now, when I say entered them, he really tempted them.
I think you're right, because as we go on, what's the first thing Cain says here first, right? "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, first of all, the answer to that is yes.
Give him the Lord attitude.
He gave the Lord attitude. He did not repent. He did not own up to it. There's something else, too. If your kids see you acting a certain way, if they hear about you not owning up to your mistakes before the Lord, guess what they might do? They might follow suit. I see this generational curse in a way here. That's how I see it. I see Cain acting just like his dad did when he was caught in sin. How many times have they heard the story about getting cast out of Eden? Right? And I see him acting just like dad did. Putting the blame on something or someone else. My situation, that person really made me mad. I do this. I'll tell my kids, like, if you would just listen to me, I wouldn't be this mad. Like it's their fault that I'm not checking my own temper. You see what I'm saying? There is a problem there. And if our kids see it, and I'm hoping my kids hear this and realize that you can always turn around and make new choices. But if our kids see it, then they probably are going to follow the same patterns of behavior. He says, "I don't know, am I my brother's keeper?" But that phrase right there, that attitude he gave the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is also a little bit of an indication of where Cain's heart is too. There is no humility here. There's no seeking of forgiveness. Well, the Lord said in verse 10, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Before you can drive me from the land, or today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." As I said before, I think Cain has a bit of an eye problem. I don't see him saying, like, "Lord, you're going to hide yourself from me, and then the enemies and the people are going to find me." He's saying, "Lord, I'm going to hide myself from you. I'm not going to seek you. You're casting me out. I'm not going to seek you. But look, now that you've cast me out, I don't know what to expect. I'm probably going to die." So there's this pity party, right? My Aunt Fran, I love this woman to death. She used to say, "You know what the problem with a pity party is? You're the only one that's going to show up, Doug." All right? There's no purpose. There's no value in it. All right? And I see Cain throwing a bit of a pity party here, like, "Woe is me. I'm going to die." Well, already the Lord is showing himself merciful, because casting him out of his presence is not exactly getting what you deserve. The law later is going to say, in the case of this, it would be required his life of him. The law later is going to say it like capital punishment. All right? The Lord is merciful and slow to anger. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' The Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Lord, he went out from the Lord's presence east. We see everything leaving the Garden of Eden going towards east. You want to say something?
Yeah. How do you think Cain killed Abel?
With a rock.
What makes about sense, a sharp right? stick? Wouldn't that work as a sword?
Dead is dead. And it was done in a violent way. But I don't know. That's a good point. But I'm pretty sure it was a rock. So, Cain, verse 17, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad was Mahujah. I'm not even going to try it. It was a bunch of names from Cain's family line. And each one of those names, as you look into them, each one of those names show a family that is further and further away from God. There's rebellion in there. We see people that don't understand the Lord. We don't even see a family line that seems to be seeking the Lord in there. We do see some interesting things here. Tubal, Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze, it says in verse 21. There is also Jubal, who was the one who invented the music and playing of the harp and the flute, all right? Anyone who tells you that the early people of the world were not intelligent have not read the Bible, all right? We actually have physical evidences, statues made of bronze that were dated from 4,000 years before Christ. I'm not seeing that. Actually, I do want to bring something up here, all right? I do want to bring something up here. As Cain went from the Lord's presence, as he lay with his wife, there's a lot of people that say, so where did Cain get a wife from? Right? Valid question. And most of us don't even know how to answer this, right? At the end of this scripture here, we got Seth, who was also born to Adam and Eve, right? And in chapter 5, it tells us that Adam had lived 130 years, and he had a son in his own likeness named Seth. All right? Now, verse 26 or 25 and 26 tell us that Adam lay with his wife again, and then they had this baby Seth. And that she says, for God had granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain had killed him. Now, mathematically, it's very likely that Cain was about 129 years old when Seth was born. And we know from Scripture, we know from verse 20 of chapter 3 from last week's study, we know that Adam gave Eve what name? Because she was the mother of all that were living. So honestly, I think we need to look no further in the Scripture. If she was the mother of all that was living, then this would have been one of her children, all right? We don't know who spread out where as they grew. In 129 years, you can do some math, and you could actually got thousands of people living on the earth at this point in time, all right? If you had thousands of brothers and sisters, would you know them all by name? I named 8 kids, and I don't know their names. I'm always messing them up, okay? Like, how can I know the 5,000 people out there? You know, I would be scared a little bit too, but so I'm starting to understand a little bit of why he was making the plea the way he was. But the reason I bring that up is because a lot of times I do a lot of evangelistic stuff. I do a lot of mission work. I like to keep things real simple. Let's just talk about Jesus and stuff. And a lot of times when we talk about Jesus out there, a lot of people want to say, well, what about Noah and the ark? How could dinosaurs be on the ark? How could you fit all those animals on the ark? We'll be reading a scripture like this, and an unbelieving friend will be like, all right, if Cain is Eve's son and the earth is really as young as you say it is, then where did this wife come from? And you know what? Honestly, why don't we start asking questions about the guy who died and rose again? Now, that's a really great story with really good purpose behind it, something that might actually find valuable when we're dealing with our own crazy worlds and depressive issues. That's what I would encourage you to say when you get asked those questions. It's like, try to turn it back around to Jesus. Go ahead.
The really cool thing about Eve and their descendants is even science has shown that when they went and they gathered DNA samples from people all over the globe, all of them showed the same ancestral origin. So they refer to it as mitochondrial Eve and Adam, because they proved scientifically that we all do come from the same 2 original parents.
Well, the Bible and science backs up what was just said. So we skip down through the line of Cain, but I want to ask you this one question, because it says that he married multiple women here. So, like, this brings up a very valuable question, too. Is polygamy okay? It's mentioned in the Bible. Now, I come from a background that would tell you that because it's mentioned in the Bible, polygamy is okay, as long as the laws of the land don't say otherwise, all right? I was born and raised in the Mormon church, okay? So this is something that I've often thought about this, but I would like you to consider, and if you ever talk to a friend who is from that same faith system, or you ever get asked this question, I'd like you to consider every time someone is in polygamy, how far away from God they really are, All right? We look at Cain. There is no indication of this guy even caring about getting close to God again. We look, well, let's look at someone like Father Abraham. He's a really righteous guy, right? All right? But when Father Abraham got with Hagar, was he in the will of God at that time? No, because God said that he was going to bring a seed through his wife, Sarah. He didn't say manipulate the laws and the ways of the land so that you could have a baby through her servant and she could adopt it, like some kind of gestational carrier type thing or something. He didn't say that. He said through Sarah. So in this case of polygamy, like Abraham was out of God's will at the moment. And look at the effect it had. He ended up having to cast his own son out of from his presence. Similar to Cain, isn't it? We see family disunity when you see polygamy. All right? Look at David. All right? Look at his thing. All right? Because he cannot be content with a beautiful wife that he already had as king of Israel. He got obsessed with Bathsheba. What happened? He causes his best friend, one of his closest friends, to get murdered just so he can have his affair. Family problems. David is chased to the point of almost dying by his own son, one of his own sons. There's no family unity there. Then there's Solomon, the supposed wisest guy in the Bible. I question that when I think of how many wives he had. 1,000. I question that. All right, maybe his wisdom came from some serious mistakes. in part, I think that's true. But what happened in his case was the nation of Israel completely split over rights of succession. The whole nation of Israel just, when Solomon dies, splits. One brother and another brother could not get along, and they split. He actually started letting high places and pagan worship come into the land of Israel because of polygamy, because of this act. God said in Genesis, one man, one woman. Now that was God's intended design. Any other time you see multiple wives or something like that, this is men that got away from God and they are not in his perfect will. Now, let's go on to verse 25. Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. What we kind of start to see here is people begin to depend on the Lord for everything. They start to depend on him. They seek him out. They start to pray a little bit more. And you see, as next week we'll study in chapter 5, we see a line of godly men that are going to worship the Lord from Adam to Noah, all right? It's going to be a great genealogy and a great time of study for you guys. I'm sure someone's got to have questions today. So, any questions? Dennis? Oh, man. Okay. All right.
The thing that I noticed too was that the Lord was very intimate with not only Adam and Eve, but also with Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. And he spoke to them, you know, they were in the presence of the Lord. And Cain chose to move away from that presence. That's what we do every time we decide to sin against the Lord. We choose to move away from him.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Great point. Anyone else? Why don't we lift up in prayer? Father, I just want to lift my friends up. I want to lift our pastor up, Lord, to you. I want to lift this word up to you, Lord. We thank you. Your word doesn't return void. We thank you for this place to gather. Thank you for the air conditioning. We thank you for the direction that we get, the refreshment we get when we're here, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And we want to stay connected to you, Lord. We don't want to get lost from you. We don't want to get away from you. We don't want to find our faces downcast. We want to look up. We want to see your righteous face. We want to touch your garments. We want to be loved by you and held by you, Lord. So, Lord, I ask that today, that you would just be with my friends, that you would go with them from this place wherever they're going, that you keep them safe, Lord. We ask you to bring our pastor back to us. We ask you to bring him safe, that they may have a fulfilling and good time with you and as a family, Lord, in their time together. We ask you to bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.